Amen. Okay. There are many commands in the Bible, and depending on which of us it is, you know, some are going to be easier to obey than others. That's just the way it is, isn't it? From the outside, though, some see certain commands as being restrictive, don't they? As ruining maybe one's enjoyment in life. You know, the outsider, the non-Christian might look at that. The reality of it is, though, is that his commandments are not grievous. Okay, God's commandments are not grievous. They can prevent us from a lot of eventual pain and misery. Look, you might enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but it soon ends, right? And God's commandments do help us in that way. But regardless, there'll be those fools that see God as some sort of killjoy. Okay, there are many out there that see that as though he wants his children to be living in abject misery, maybe, or something like that. However, it's actually the opposite. He doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to be full of joy. In fact, he commands us to be full of joy. There's a command in the Bible that we see multiple times. It's relayed in various ways. And in Philippians 4, it's written in a way that really emphasizes its importance. Philippians 4, from verse 1, said this: "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And that's the title of my sermon this morning: Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'd like to pray before we get going with the message. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the many things you're able to rejoice over, Lord, as believers. Lord, help me to preach this message that I've been thinking about for a couple of days now in a clear and in a way that people will be able to apply it, that people will respond to it, Lord. Fill me with your spirit as I do that, please, and help everyone to have attentive ears. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. So rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. That's a command, isn't it? Which means that we need to do our best to keep it. And you might say, well, why would we have to make an effort to rejoice? Surely, if you're going to rejoice, you've got to have reason to rejoice. Do you need to be told to rejoice? Well, because life has a habit of getting in the way of a good bit of rejoicing, doesn't it? Life just has a habit of stopping a good bit of rejoicing. No one promised an easy life. So just because you got saved, it doesn't mean you were promised an easy life suddenly. And another reason is that rejoicing just isn't always natural to us, is it? And for some, it's actually more unnatural than to others, depending on who you are, depending on circumstance, situation, personality types. But also because the Lord isn't physically here. Because much of the things about him that we're rejoicing in require faith, don't they? So that's one of the reasons that we need to be reminded and told and commanded to rejoice, because often it requires a certain level of faith to be rejoicing. Hebrews 11:1, you don't have to turn there, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And our faith can wane sometimes, can't it? You know, you have good days and bad days. You have good periods of time and bad periods of time. It wanes. Often at the times, actually, when we could really do with some rejoicing is when our faith is lowest, maybe. So we're commanded to rejoice. And this is one of those commands where, although there is a knock-on effect to others, so obviously if you're rejoicing, it's contagious, it's going to have a knock-on effect, it's going to encourage others more. There is that, but it does also have immediate benefits to us. It will help us through the low times. It will even help us through the high times. When we get it right, it will help us get regular joy from life, even when the usual source of joy aren't producing much. Because life can be hard, like I said. If you've been conned by the whole, well, now you're saved, you're going to get an easy life, well, you got conned, okay? No one promised that, okay? Salvation doesn't equal an easy life. Life can be tough. Life is often very difficult. It feels very difficult. And it's relative as well, because it's easy to say, well, look at that person over there. Look at those people over there. How dare you find anything difficult? How dare you ever be, you know, feel tired, feel exhausted, feel stressed, etc.? Well, it's relative though, isn't it? And regardless of who you are and what situation you are, you're going to have hard times in life. The true source of our rejoicing, though, is unlike any other. So for us, look, we're going to have hard times. When we get this right, okay, and just quickly with that, it will help us get that regular joy from life, okay? When we're not getting that joy that from other things. But the true source of it is different to pretty much anything people rejoice over. What sort of things, you ever thought about what sort of things the world rejoices in? I had a little think about this when I was writing these notes. Things off the top of my head. Keep a finger here and turn to Proverbs 2. Nowadays, it's often the worst type of stuff, isn't it, that gets the most rejoicing in life. And maybe that's always been the case, but we see that a lot. For example, something I saw recently, I saw just a news thing come up about Robert De Niro. And it's either his son or daughter. I couldn't work it out of what I saw. Apparently, it's some sort of transsexual or whatever they call them nowadays. I can't remember what you're meant to call them nowadays, right? Basically, what we used to call a geezer bird, right? I think it's a man that's a woman or a woman that, I don't know. It's one of them, whatever, right? And people are rejoicing. He's apparently rejoicing. People are rejoicing. That's a weird thing to rejoice over, isn't it? But that's the world we live in now. People are rejoicing over really, like, freaky stuff, disgusting things, things which the Word of God says is abhorrent, right? Abominable. Yet people rejoice over this sort of stuff. People rejoice in alcohol, booze, getting drunk, partying, drugs. People rejoice over drugs, whether it's getting drugs, whether it's getting high, whether it's other people being high. Fornication is a source of rejoicing for many people, isn't it? Potential fornication, fornicating. So much of what the world, so much of the world's enjoyment centers around booze, drugs, and fornication, doesn't it? But Proverbs 2 says in verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. So they rejoice to do evil. That's people out there, that's people all over this, sadly all over this nation. They delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Their enjoyment, their delight, their rejoicing comes from other people doing wicked things as well. So much of entertainment is watching people do wicked things. And people rejoice over it. They love it. They get so much pleasure from watching people do wickedness. They delight in the frowardness of the wicked. They rejoice to do evil themselves. But that joy is short-lived. Verse 22, there, if you jump forward to verse 22 in Proverbs 2, said, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And of course, ultimately, that will come when it comes to the end of their physical lives. There's no more life for them. It's eternal death. Turn to Job 21. Job 21. Isaiah warned Israel in Isaiah 8 of rejoicing in national leaders. That's something else people rejoice in. The kings in Isaiah 8, it's the kings Rezin and Remaliah. And much of the world rejoiced in world leaders. But these were eventually killed by the king of Assyria, who really, in a way, there is representing Satan. So you can rejoice in your world leaders, like Isaiah warned of in Isaiah 8. You can rejoice in your different kings, your different presidents, your different prime ministers. Rejoice in your political uprisings. Rejoice in all these things. But ultimately, these people are going to probably get destroyed by Satan in the end. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed spiritually. They're going to end up disappointing you. The rejoicing will be short-lived. The rejoicing will not last in the long term. Many also, the reason we're turning to Job 21 is that many rejoice in music, don't they? Such as we see here with the prosperous wicked here in Job 21:7, where it says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not a calf. It seems to be going well for these people. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. So there are people that, in fact, that's a lot of the world, that their source of rejoicing, so much of it seems to be the sound of music, doesn't it? Different types of worldly music, worldly beats. And in case you're wondering, when you come into a church like this, the reason that we don't have the drum kit out, that we don't have the flashing lights, we're not trying to make a worldly sound, is because we shouldn't be conformed to the world. You know, but the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know what God's good and acceptable and perfect will is? It's not that we try and mimic the worldly sounds of today. Well, people do, and they rejoice in it. They rejoice at the different worldly sounds, the beats and the bass and all this sort of stuff. Nowadays, in fact, it's not even the sound of the organ. It's not even the sound of the timbrel. Nowadays, it's the sound of the computer. You know, it's the sound of some sort of computerized beat, but people are rejoicing at this sort of stuff. But again, that joy is short-lived. It's short-lived joy. Look at verse 13. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. So you can spend your life just obsessing over music, rejoicing at different sounds, rejoicing at the things that the world has to offer you, but eventually they end up going down to the grave. And the rejoicing of the world is temporal. It's empty. It's the here and now, and often it doesn't even last a lifetime either. Often a lot of what they rejoice over fades with time and the rejoicing gets harder. But even if it does last, Ecclesiastes 11:8, you don't have to turn this, says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, so even if the world rejoices all their years, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. It's empty, it's worthless. The joy that you might think you're missing out on has an emptiness with it. It really does. And what goes with that? An eventual disappointment. And whether that's in this life or in eternal death to come for, sadly, the world out there. And of course, look, if you're saved and you try and get enjoyment out of these worldly things, it's not that you can lose your salvation, obviously. You're still going to go to heaven, but what a waste of life. And ultimately, those things are vanity. They're empty. They're worthless. There's something a bit empty about the enjoyment that you get out of them. Whereas rejoicing in the Lord doesn't carry a risk of being disappointed. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1. See, you're rejoicing in something that's sure. You're rejoicing in something that's fixed, that can only be true, that can only have been by the hand of God. So when you rejoice in the Lord, you're rejoicing in what we know of the Lord from the Word of God. And the Word of God is ultimately evidence of itself, isn't it? The Word of God is all we need. The Word of God is what our faith rests upon. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter explains it like this. He said in verse 16, 2 Peter 1, 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. So if you're following the Word of God, you're not following cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but what eyewitnesses of his majesty. So they even saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They were witnesses to that. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. They heard the voice of God. They saw the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. However, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and day star rise in your hearts. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. The inspired, preserved Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy than anything you think you might have experienced. But I experienced this and I saw that and I felt that. No, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is more sure than anything you thought you might have felt. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, when we read the Word of God, we're reading what holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You get these people that say, oh, yeah, it's written by men. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Ultimately, it's written by God. This can't have been written by man. Okay, it's impossible. And you know, when people say that stuff, I hope, you know, those that are here regularly, especially, look, you know, I say this often, and when, you know, the Bible studies are sometimes important for that sort of thing, because I preach a topical sermon usually on a Sunday morning. And of course, look, we're in the Word of God. We preach for the Word of God. But sometimes, you know, when we're going through, for example, the book of Isaiah, and we're just seeing prophecy after prophecy, and we're seeing these prophecies of the future, we're seeing how they lined up, prophecies that were fulfilled several hundred years, few hundred years after. It's just constantly just strengthening your faith in the Word of God, where when these people come out with this, it's written by man, it's laughable. It really is. This could not have been written by man. I mean, you got 66 books, 40 authors, written over 1,500 years, and it all just goes together like this. It's absolutely amazing. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the prophecies, the truths, the living word, just the fact that it still applies to you as much today as it did thousands of years ago. This is not written by man. There's no book like it. There is nothing like the King James Bible, the Word of God in English. There's nothing like it. And that sure word commands you to rejoice in the Lord for good reason. In Philippians 4, God through Paul said this, in Philippians 4, back in Philippians 4. And we're going to be regularly coming back to Philippians 4. Sorry if I didn't say so. You keep something in Philippians 4, a ribbon, a bullet in a finger. In Philippians 4, God through Paul, he said this. He said, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." So he said to stand fast or to stand firm, to stand strong. Yeah, you know the Christian life, you need to be strong. You need to be strong to keep enduring for the Lord, to keep working for the Lord, to keep in the things of God. You need to stay strong. So this isn't talking about salvation. Salvation's easy. The Lord Jesus Christ did the work for salvation, but staying in the things of God, to keep serving God, to actually persevere for him in life, you need to stand fast. He said, "I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Sinchi, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life." So he said to help some labourers in the gospel out, basically. People that are working in the gospel. And, you know, and of course, soul winning is an obvious thing. Going out and preach the gospel to people, going out to the lost. But all the jobs that go around a church and, you know, and soul winning events and marathons and going out there and captaining those things and planning routes and helping people get places and helping plan, you know, all these different things, getting involved with church services, all the jobs that go on the church, that's all your fellow labourers in the gospel. Even turning up to church, which can be a work for many. We've got people that come here from hours away. They're coming here and ultimately they're fellow labourers in the gospel because it encourages others, and others then are here, then they get built up and they get sent out from here and they go and preach the gospel. Well, he said about these people, he said, "With Clement also, with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life." And then he said this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So he said, I'm not just telling you once, okay? I'm telling you twice. I'm telling you twice in one verse. I'm telling you twice in several words. And it's not just a temporary moment of rejoicing either that he's telling us to do. It's a permanent rejoicing. And you could also say it's an eternal rejoicing, isn't it? An eternal rejoicing. Incidentally, on the back of a reminder about the book of life. He said in verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life." These people are saved for eternity. He then said, on the back of that, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says to rejoice evermore, which is always and eternally. And when it comes to rejoicing the Lord, that is the obvious thing that we're rejoicing about. Now, there are many things you can rejoice about in life, and there are many parts of Christian life that we can rejoice in. But today I want to look at three specific areas that we should be getting ultimate rejoicing from. And the most obvious one is salvation. The title is Rejoice in the Lord Always. Number one, rejoice in salvation always. Rejoice in salvation always. If there's something to rejoice about, it has to be our salvation, doesn't it? I mean, that's pretty much up there, isn't it? Is there anything else that's probably as worthy of rejoicing about than salvation? This should be something that we regularly seek joy from, that we regularly get joy from. And so, like I said, we're being commanded here because we need reminding. You need to remind yourself to rejoice. When we're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, we're rejoicing in the fact that he's a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Turn to Isaiah 61, Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61. It's not that we don't love so much more about God. Look, there are many things we can rejoice about God, right? About his character, about his attributes, about his actions, about things he does, things he has done in the past, about the word of God, his truth. But that he provided your ticket out of hell is something to rejoice in, isn't it? I mean, that's the ultimate thing to rejoice in, that you got a free ticket out of hell. Until you trusted Christ, you were on your way to eternal death. Eternal death, torments forever and ever, day and night, tormented day and night forever and ever. Weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. Did you know that if you're saved, you are headed there? If you're not saved, that's where you're headed. No, we don't, you know, at this church, we don't kind of sugarcoat it. Oh, well, it's probably just separation from God. It's not that bad. You know, I don't want to put you off and make, oh, these guys are a bit hardcore. Let's go somewhere where they just kind of like, you know, just whitewash it, make it sound just like it's just, yeah, well, you can either go to heaven or maybe just kind of a bit of separation, a bit of extinguishment. No, the Bible says it's eternal. It's eternal torment. We believe what the Word of God says. It's burning in flames forever. weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the best bit about our salvation is that you didn't have to do anything for it. You didn't have to do anything. Titus 3:5 said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's all of God. You just had to trust him. A free pass out of eternal prison. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? 100% off your sins. We had a bit of fun on our last soul winning marathon. Someone else was giving out flyers. Said, I'll swap you. I said, what's your one? She said, it's 20% off at wherever it was, DFS. She said, what's your one? I said, it's 100% off your sins. She probably never looked at it. But it really was. What I was trying to give her, what I was trying to show her, was an invite, had a video on it, preaching the gospel, how you could get 100% off your sins. No catch. No, there's no small print in there. 100% off your sins. Just got to receive it. So much more valuable than the biggest rollover lottery ticket ever. I don't even know what the biggest one was. But it's more valuable. It's infinitely more valuable than the biggest ever rollover lottery ticket is salvation. More valuable than finding the biggest treasure chest out there. Whatever, wherever, however that is, right? More valuable than the secret cure to cancer. And I say all of that because the reality of it is if you got any of those things, you would be rejoicing. You would be rejoicing pretty regularly. I don't think you would need many commands to tell you to rejoice. You would probably find it pretty easy, wouldn't you? And look, I'm not saying you're wicked because of that, because some people, you can see why. You know, they'd probably be telling themselves, don't worry, God, I'll put a lot of it to good causes, some of it. Less of it. You know, start making excuses why they're not. But you can imagine they're gonna say there's a good reason to rejoice as well, and even try and sound like it's, you know, this is gonna be used for good, right? Even look, it's more important than just if there was the key, the secret, the way to immortality in life here. And I'll tell you why, because you get sick of it here. Immortality in this world, immortality in this life that we currently live. We'd get pretty tiring after a while, wouldn't it? It would get a bit boring. And after a bit, you'd probably get a bit sick of people, wouldn't you? You'd be like, I could have done with dying, actually. And with all of those things, okay, you look, like I said, you'd be rejoicing. But salvation from eternal hell is a reason to rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, we should be rejoicing always. It's salvation. You got out of hell. You deserve to go to hell, every single one of us. Deserves to go to hell, and we got out of it by just trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 61:10, Isaiah said this. He said in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. So he didn't just say I'll rejoice, he said I'm going to greatly rejoice. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So he didn't just say he'll rejoice. He said he's going to greatly rejoice. I mean, that makes you think that there's a lot of rejoicing going on. There's a high level of rejoicing. Have you ever tried greatly rejoicing? I don't know. Anyone greatly rejoiced over their salvation? He said he will greatly rejoice. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit here saying this. I believe that he had every intention of doing so. I think he probably already was. Maybe that's something we should try and do sometimes. Maybe that'll help us with a lot of our hard heartaches in life, a lot of the hard times, a lot of the problems that we go through, a lot of the struggles we have. Maybe if we actually do what Isaiah was doing here and greatly rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Why was his soul joyful in his God? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. If you're saved, you have on those wedding garments. He's already clothed him. Did he say he will clothe me or he has? He said, he hath clothed me. It's already done. If you put your trust in Christ, it's done. You're clothed. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Not he will cover me if I'm good enough in the future. Or he's covered me, but he might uncover me, then recover me and uncover me every time I sin. Don't listen to that nonsense, okay? That's not salvation. That's not the gospel. That's just people trying to add works into the gospel. But he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. If you're saved, you've got those white robes. Which, incidentally, you're washing the blood of the Lamb. They're still white, though. They're glistening white. That's some good washing liquid there, right? But he didn't say will, he said hath. And that's a reason to celebrate, isn't it? you're saved, if you're saved, you are clothed. You're clothed with the garments of salvation. You are saved. You have been covered with the robe of righteousness. It's done. Nothing can change that. Romans 4:8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. If you're saved, if you've put your trust in Christ, you're blessed because the Lord will not impute sin. Or do we not believe what the Bible says? Oh, no, because there's an ambiguous verse somewhere, which is a bit hard to explain. It's a parable. No, I found a parable, which I don't understand because I'm not saved, which disproves all these clear verses on salvation, which says that the Lord will not impute sin. Of course not. How blessed. That's cause for celebration. He said he's going to greatly rejoice in the Lord because of this. Was he saying, I'm going to greatly rejoice in the Lord because I might get to heaven in the future, depending if I could be perfect for the rest of my life? As long as I remember of every sin I do in the future and remember to repent of it, then I might get to heaven, but I might miss one. Is it great rejoicing? No, he's great rejoicing because he's been clothed. Because he's been clothed with the garment of salvation, because he has covered him with the robe of righteousness. That's cause for rejoicing, isn't it? You say, yeah, but my life is miserable. Yeah, but you got out of eternal flames. However miserable your life is, you got out of eternal flames. You were headed for eternal flames. You were going to be begging for a drop of water on your tongue, to cool your tongue because you're tormented in this flame. You say, yeah, but my life is stressful. But you got out of eternal flames. You got out of eternal flames. You were headed for eternal flames, unless you don't believe the word of God. You say, yeah, but I'm not happy. Well, you should be, because you got out of eternal flames. And look, I'm not trying to patronise people that go through stuff. We all get unhappy sometimes, don't we? We all get stressed. We all get tired. We all get miserable sometimes. But you know what? We shouldn't. We should be rejoicing always. That's why we need reminding to rejoice always, because we got out of eternal flames. When he said, rejoice the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, it's not empty. It's not for no reason, it's for good reason. Turn to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, we're reminded that we have peace with our God. We're no longer headed for hell. And he said this in verse 1. He said in verse 1, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by all our goodness, by our continual goodness, being justified by being such nice people. No, he didn't say that. He said, therefore, being justified by faith. Faith alone, being justified by faith, nothing else. He didn't add anything else to that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's more than that, okay? Salvation isn't just being saved from eternal punishment. I mean, that's amazing, right? We're given something even more amazing than that, okay? It's not just, oh, well, at least you're not going to hell. And don't get me wrong, that's great. That's cause for rejoicing. That's cause for great rejoicing. But he said in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By the way, he didn't say not we'll stand if we're good enough. He said wherein we stand. And then he said, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're going to see God in all his glory for eternity. Heaven awaits. Heaven awaits us. Back in Philippians 4. Back in Philippians 4, with that in mind, where he said, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Back in Philippians 4, it said in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. It's the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So the title today is Rejoice in the Lord Always. Point number one is rejoice in salvation always. Something you should just be regularly rejoicing, regularly reminding yourself of, in case you're going, well, I forget a lot. Do you know what helps you a lot, by the way, with that, is when you're living for God and you're doing things for God, when you're reading your Bible, you're regularly reading stuff about salvation, when you're out soul winning, you can regularly remind yourself, yeah, I can rejoice like this person who just got saved is rejoicing. There are ways that we can help that, but regardless of whatever way it is, rejoice in salvation always. Rejoice in the fact that you're saved. But number two, rejoice in eternal life always. Rejoice in eternal life always. If you're saved, like it said, your names are in the book of life. You're in the book of life for eternity. Basically, it's permanent marker. Once you're saved, it's permanent marker in that book of life. There's no Tippex out there in the world that could do the job. It ain't coming out. Once you're saved, once you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, having paid for all your past, present, and future sins. Not, well, I kind of trust in God, but I still think I've probably got to be good enough. No, you ain't saved. You're saved when you put your trust in Christ alone. Okay, when you accept, yeah, I'm a sinner on the way to hell, when that's at some point in your life, you've accepted I'm headed for hell. You accept that. And I've put my trust in Christ and now I'm headed for heaven. When you've done that, your names are in the book of life. It's permanent. They're in there. Not might be in there, they're in there. Basically, like I said, there's no like whatever. What do they have now? They used to have this thing when I was young, where if you wrote in some pen, they had this sort of special white pen thing that you put over the top. I can't remember what it's called. Basically, that, here's another way of putting it. You press send on that email, it's too late. that's been sent. There's no taking it back. There's no taking that name out. Send it. The screenshot's been taken of that message. It's done. The screenshot's been taken. There's no getting out of it. You're saved. Your name is in the book of life. Okay? There's no reversing that. 1 John 5:13, you don't have to turn there, says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Hopefully that's everyone here. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. If you believe, you can know. And that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. I couldn't know that I have eternal life if there was anything I had to do to maintain it, to still gain it, if there's anything I could do to lose it. You may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And the great thing about eternal life is that it's not hanging around in this life, getting bored and wound up by annoying people every day. Okay? That's not eternal life. That's not what we're rejoicing in. Yeah, we're rejoicing in salvation from hell, but we're rejoicing in what's to come. Turn to Luke 10, Luke chapter 10. Once you've got through this vapor of a life, it's eternal glory, eternal glory. Luke 10, you're turning to. Luke chapter 10, and look at verse 17. So the 70 have come back. They've been out preaching the gospel. Luke 10, 17 says, and the 70 returned again with joy. Verse 17 in Luke 10, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So they're pretty joyed by the power that they have in this life. And look, that's the truth that you can get a bit of a joy top up if you need. You're like, look, I need a bit of an extra top up of joy right now. You know, well, the devils are subject unto you. And they are, mate. You don't have to fear the devils out there. Don't fear these people. You don't have to fear anything. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Great is he that is in you, that he that is in the world. That's a nice little joy top up. However, verse 18 says that he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Look, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all subject. Satan, he's beheld him fall, he said. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Sounds good, doesn't it? Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. So don't rejoice in that. You can get a little temporary joy, but don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He didn't say might be written. He said they are written. The names are written, and they're not just written any old place, but heaven. Heaven where God himself dwells. That's where our names are written. That's where we're headed. Where he's gone to prepare a place for us, isn't he? I know, you know, there's debate about what those mansions are, whether it's talking about ourselves, you know, or you know, be temples of the Holy Spirit. I still like to cling to them, that, you know, I've got a really nice, you know, crib mansion type thing. I don't think you really care about that. I don't know. Maybe you will. Maybe you'll be like, where's the mansion? No, I don't think so, okay? But regardless, he's going to prepare a place unto you, right? For you, sorry. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 while I read 1 Thessalonians 4. You turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others saw you, which have no hope. So he said, look, I don't want you to sorrow like those that don't have hope. Which, look, and of course, you know, the kind of probably context here is about death, right? About people that die, people that are dying, maybe even yourself, right? You don't have to sorrow, but kind of in life anyway. And look, we all do. Again, I'm not belittling anyone that has times of sorrow. But we don't have to sorrow as those which have no hope, because we've got some hope, haven't we? Don't sow it like the world does. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I know you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, but he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. If you believe, you're going to be taken with him. You're going to end up in heaven. And it's not just that he's coming to bring our bodies to be reunited with our souls, which is what that's talking about, that resurrection there. It's not just that. The sinful body is going to get changed as well. So you don't have to be up there with all your stinking sins, all those things that you're just, oh, man, I hate myself for this. I wish I didn't do this. I wish I didn't behave like this sometimes. I wish I didn't have to battle with that. I wish I didn't have these sorts of issues. Yeah, look, if you're saved, that didn't disappear. Okay, you still have the flesh. There's a daily battle between the spirit and the flesh. Okay, so don't get conned by that false doctrine out there. That if you're really saved, you're going to suddenly walk on water. Nonsense. Okay, we still have the flesh. You still have the old man. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul shows us this mystery about what will happen is that you're going to lose that sinful body and you're going to end up with a glorified body. So it's even better. Okay, it's even better. It's not just eternal life as you are. It's eternal life without sin. Verse 50 says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Look, if we all just went up there as we are, like most religious beliefs are, like I sometimes say this to like Muslims who think they're somehow good enough to go to heaven. What sort of heaven's that going to be? What sort of heaven's that going to be with all you lot up there? With a load of child abusers up there. Because that's what Muhammad was. That's what they follow the footsteps of. He begets after his own kind. They justify having intimate relations with nine-year-olds. That doesn't sound much like heaven to me. However, he said this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's what you still have now, your corruptible flesh, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So not only rejoice that you've got eternity in heaven, but you'll finally be rid of your sinful nature. That's going to be nice, isn't it? Rid of that sinful nature. No longer have that sin battle, that daily battle with your flesh. You'll have an immortal body. Immortal body. Which also, by the way, you're going to get to enjoy for the brief in sort of eternal sort of context. Anyway, the brief thousand-year interlude where we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in a millennial as well. So that ruling and reigning with Christ comes after you get that glorified body, that immortal body. I mean, that sounds pretty amazing as well, doesn't it? Aside from eternity in heaven, you're going to get a millennial reign where you have 1,000 years with that immortal body, that body that no longer has that corruption, ruling and reigning with Christ on earth. I mean, you're going to be rejoicing always, aren't you? So you might as well start now. If you believe you might as well start now. If you believe the promises, or let's just kind of mope around now and go, oh, one day it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We've been looking at this through Isaiah. So many prophecies. We're getting fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. Everything that's been prophesied that was meant to have got fulfilled has been fulfilled. And everything that's still to be fulfilled, guess what's going to happen? It's going to get fulfilled. Back in Philippians 4, it said this in verse 3. Philippians 4:3 said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the title today is Rejoice in the Lord Always. We looked at number one, rejoice in salvation always. Number two, rejoice in eternal life always. And number three, rejoice in calling on the Lord always. Rejoice in calling on the Lord always. So it's not just rejoicing about being saved from hell. It's not just rejoicing about the eternity that awaits, but we can also rejoice that the God of this world wants us to call on him. And I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about after that. Not just in emergencies, not just in trouble, but at all times. He wants you to call on him. He said here in verse 6, be careful for nothing. He said, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in all things by prayer, supplication, or we might say earnest petition request. When you really need something and you're like earnestly asking him, you're requesting him. He said, do that. Let your requests be made known unto God. Don't forget the thanksgiving, okay? Don't forget that bit. Without it, you'll probably get prideful. If you're not giving God the credit, if you're starting to, you'll start to try and take the credit yourself. And then probably your prayers aren't going to be answered so much. So don't forget the thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God, he said. He wants us to ask. And when you ask, when you're asking and you know, look, God's there to answer me when it's right. You know, he's there to look out for me. He's there for me, even in this life. He saved me from hell. He's promised me eternal life in heaven. But he's still there for me in this vapor of a life. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that a reason to rejoice? It said in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is something to rejoice in. That we can call on the Lord at any and all times. That we can make our requests known unto God of the world. You can make your request to the God of the whole universe. You have a direct channel to him. You're able to just come before him and talk to him. And you can open the word of God and hear him talking back to you. Look, they didn't have that in the Old Testament. Firstly, they didn't just everyone have just multiple Bibles and everything else, right? But in the Old Testament as well, they had to come through a priest. Here, we just have, through the mediator Christ Jesus, who makes intercession for us, we can just come to the Lord. We just come to God in prayer. Now, he hears you, he wants to help you. And of course, look, we need to ask in faith, earnestly, with appreciation we saw, and it has to be according to his will. Okay, so obviously, and again, that's something you should get peace from. Because if it's not his will, it's probably because it's not going to do you much good. It's not going to help you. It's not going to solve things. It's not going to maybe help you, you know, in the long run. But that's something to rejoice in. And think about this, how many prayers have we had answered and then barely rejoiced? I know I have. I've had prayers. I've had sometimes had amazing prayers answered and then I've barely rejoiced at the answer. You almost kind of like, oh, yeah, okay. And then maybe even start going, well, maybe he answered, maybe he didn't. And then you start to try and almost explain it away sometimes in your life, don't you? I'm not saying that's good, but we can all be guilty of that, can't we? How many times has he answered prayers for you and you haven't rejoiced? But how amazing is prayer? How amazing is answered prayer? People all over this world try and convince themselves of it, and often who they're sacrificing unto ultimately is devils, okay, and who they're worshipping and who they're calling on is just a devil in different ways. And sometimes there might be a few funny things might go on here and there. Sometimes they'll convince themselves of things as well, but we know that who we're calling on is the God of the Bible, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. And with that, we know that he is actually answering our prayers. He is hearing our prayers. That's something amazing, isn't it? Turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. The word of God is full of examples where the Lord has come through for his people. Full of it. So like I said, we don't rejoice often, sadly. We don't always acknowledge the fact that he's come through for us. But the word of God is full of it, right? Not many are more famous than the crossing of the Red Sea, are they? In Exodus 14. You'll turn to Psalm 66. And you can imagine the joy at that. Can you imagine the rejoicing when that happened? I mean, that was an amazing thing to happen. Psalm 66 says this in verse 1. It says, to the chief musician, a song or psalm, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. They rejoiced in him there. So he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot and they rejoiced in him. And when he comes through for us, shouldn't we also rejoice in him? That's a time to rejoice, especially, isn't it? So when you've just had him come through, when you've just had something get solved, an issue, a problem, a prayer answered, that's the time to rejoice in him, isn't it? When he protects us is the time to rejoice. When he provides for us, when he blesses us. And with that in mind, go back to Psalm 63. And while you do that, I'm just going to quote Habakkuk 3:18, where Habakkuk said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." He said he will rejoice in him. He will joy in the God of salvation. He's talking about that physical salvation, being helped in life. He said he will rejoice in it. Being able to call on him in life is a cause to rejoice. He's rejoicing. We've seen that they rejoiced in him after they went through the flood on foot. When he turned the sea into dry land, we just saw in Psalm 66 and verse 6. And here in Psalm 63, it says here in verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Has he been your help in life? Because if he has, get under the shadow of his wings, which ultimately is abiding in Christ. He's trying to live for him. He's being close to him. He's getting close to God, getting in the things of God. And rejoice. And rejoice that you can be close to the God of this world and that he's there to help you. Go back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4 said this. Philippians 4:4 said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." He really wants you to rejoice, doesn't he? "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So the title is Rejoice in the Lord Always. We saw number one, rejoice in salvation always. Number two, rejoice in eternal life always. Number three, rejoice in calling on the Lord always. And it's not that, look, it's not that, turn to Psalm 149, by the way, Psalm 149. It's not that these are the only things we should rejoice about, but these for me are like three ultimate things to rejoice about in life. And just on that, for example, it made me think just earlier, I was just thinking of Psalm 126:6, for example, which says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." It's talking about someone going out with the seed, which is the word of God, the gospel, preaching the gospel, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring your sheaves with him." So there are obviously other things in life that we can rejoice over, things in the Christian life. But for me, these are ultimate three things that anyone can rejoice in, can't they? And you're turning to Psalm 149. So the question is how to rejoice in him. Maybe you're feeling convicted right now. Okay, maybe you're wondering, you know, so what do I do? Because I know I should be rejoicing. I'm not rejoicing. Maybe I'm having some hard times. Maybe I'm feeling sad a lot. Maybe I'm feeling stressed. Maybe I'm feeling angry. Maybe I'm just having a hard time in life. Do I just smile more? Is that what I'm meant to do? How do I rejoice? Like, what do you actually do? How does that look? Is it whoops of joy? Do you just kind of like give a little woo every now and again? You know, just really enjoy yourself. Just make sure you do a daily whoop or something, right? Or maybe throw a celebration party. Maybe you just need to like host a party and we can all have a little celebration. Well, yeah, you know, you should have a celebration party, and that's one of the points of church. That's what we're doing here. Now, don't get me wrong, there's many points of church, and I preach often that the ultimate end goal of church is that we go out and preach the gospel. But another part of church is coming here to rejoice in the Lord, to celebrate. It's a party. We're having a party here. We're rejoicing in the Lord. That's what so many of the hymns that we're singing are, aren't they? Glorifying, rejoicing, talking about our salvation, talking about the wonders of the Lord, of the Word of God, talking about heaven that awaits, talking about all these things. We're doing that when we're singing, aren't we? We're singing about these things. We're rejoicing in the Lord. We should be rejoicing in the Lord. Focus on the words. We don't sing. That's why, and I've said this often, we don't just sing worldly contemporary nonsense that just keeps repeating the word Jesus. Or keeps just saying, you know, like just some sort of empty, doctrineless sort of couple of verses, and we just repeat them over time. No, everything we're singing is so often quoting scripture. It's strong doctrine. It's reminding us of the truths of the faith. They're hymns of the faith, which is why we sing them. We're not here to get a worldly feel good. I'm not trying to get everyone to get their lighters out. Nowadays it's probably like they're vapes or something, isn't it? Like multicolored, like luminous vapes. I don't want anyone to get their vapes out, all right? Well, that's not why we're singing. What we're trying to do is remind ourselves of the truths of the Word of God. Ultimately, what we're doing, we're rejoicing in the truths of God. We're rejoicing in some of these truths, especially salvation, eternal life, being able to call on him. What a friend we have in Jesus. We just sung earlier. You know, what a great thing to be able to rejoice over, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. All those, that's why we're singing those sorts of hymns. Psalm 9, you turned to Psalm 149. I'm just going to quote Psalm 9 and verse 2. Psalm 9, 2 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. So notice how it's in the same verse, the same breath. I will be glad and rejoice in thee, colon, I will sing praise to thy name. That's really the ultimate way we rejoice in the Lord, is by singing praise to his name. We're supposed to be rejoicing in him, not singing a sad song of woes. So just a little side note on that, when you're in church and you're singing to God, try not to make it look like you're singing a sad song of woes. You know, do you think when he's looking down and you're like, praise like this, mumbling under your breath, you know, that's not really the idea. You should be having enjoyment with that. Look, I've listened, and I've, you know, and obviously, look, we are British here, so it's a little bit different. You know, this is an English church, so maybe we're not quite, you know, sort of jumpy up and down and swaying and stuff, you know, like sometimes. But sometimes I listen to different things sometimes, and I listened to a church out in the States not long ago, and I mean, it was like, and they were singing, just, it was a proper hymn. There weren't any drums, there weren't any lights, there wasn't any like running around pretending they had the spirit in them whilst making like dog noises and rolling around. They weren't doing any of that weird stuff, okay? But they looked like they were really enjoying it. They were like, woo, you know, singing it. And I was thinking, yeah, we need to get a bit more joy when we sing, don't we? Yeah, a bit more rejoicing when we're singing of the truths of the word, the truths of God, the truths of eternal life, of salvation, of being able to call on the Lord. Psalm 149 and verse 1 says this. Psalm 149:1 says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. So he wants us to praise him together. Okay, that's one of the reasons we come to church. You're commanded to come to church, for starters. That's one of the reasons we come. But another reason we come is because he's commanded us to praise him together in church, to praise him in the congregation of saints. That's believers, by the way. We don't have a load of like weird Catholic relics in here while we praise, right? Okay, it's talking about just saved people. That's what a saint is in the Bible, not in Roman Catholicism. But they don't believe the Bible. Okay, he's praising the congregation of saints. So when we come together, we're meant to be singing to him. Let Israel rejoice in him. By the way, that's us as well. Okay, because if you're saved, you're now Israel. Okay, we inherit the promises by faith in Christ, who is that seed, right? That made him. He said, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. We should be rejoicing in him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. That's us as well, by the way. Okay, rejoice in your king. Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful in your king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Okay, I haven't worked out the dance yet. I'll let you know when we come up with a good one. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Look, the Lord takes pleasure in us. And do you know what he takes pleasure in us is when we're actually getting joy from him and worshipping him in how we should do, right? With joy, rejoicing. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. So it's not just restricted to church, is it? So we should come together in a congregation of saints, sing to him. But here as well, we should be joyful in glory. We should sing aloud upon our beds. Look, if you share a house with other people, maybe get some good timing for this. Okay. Don't do it at four in the morning. All right? That kind of winds people up. But we should just be singing to God. We should be rejoicing in him. There's nothing wrong with singing on your own, with singing to the Lord. I prefer the shower myself. It always sounds better. Okay, but does make you sound good, doesn't it, the shower? Yeah. But look, we should be singing to the Lord, shouldn't we? We should be rejoicing in the Lord. And you know what? The more you do that, maybe the happier it'll make you. Maybe the less misery you're going to get in life. Maybe you'll be that little bit less stressed out, that little bit less unhappy when you're constantly reminding yourself of what's to come, of what you've been saved from, what's to come in the future. When you sing the truths of God, you sing to him, and that's why proper hymns are important for that, aren't they? He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So the title today was Rejoice in the Lord Always. Point number one was rejoice in salvation always. Point number two, rejoice in eternal life alway. Point number three, rejoice in calling on the Lord alway. And it's not that you can only rejoice in song obviously you can just rejoice. You can rejoice just in your hearts, can't you? You rejoice in your hearts and minds. You can rejoice in your words. You can rejoice by talking about it. You can rejoice, obviously, by singing about it. But however and which way you do it, and obviously, ultimately, you should come together and rejoice. But whichever way, just make sure you rejoice. And you know what it'll do? Just help you get through life. Help you get through the hard times. It'll help you get through life so much more if you remind yourself, if you obey this command. That's a command, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that was rejoice in the Lord always. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the many things we're able to rejoice in our Christian lives, Lord. But ultimately, first and foremost, salvation and what that entails, where we're not going, where we are going because of what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for also the fact that we can call on you in life, that you're there for us, that you know we have you to help us, to protect us, to be a shield for us. And help us to make use of that, Lord, to remember that, to have strong faith in that as well, Lord. Help us to all just get more joy out of life by remembering these truths, Lord. Help us to come together and rejoice. Help us to go away and rejoice. Help us to just rejoice more in life, Lord, is something that you command us to do, and we know it's for our own good. Help us to rejoice as we go out this afternoon, hopefully bringing sheaves back with us, Lord. Help us get people saved, to preach the gospel to the lost, and then to return for the evening service. And in Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.